Last week, Simon introduced us to this new series of Hebrews. We're going to be sitting in the book of Hebrews, a book of better things, for the next few months. And he raised our eyes to the supremacy of Christ, which I think has pulled through into this week, how the author of Hebrews starts with this foundational position of Jesus as God's Son. He is the heir, he is the creator, he is the glory, he's the exact representation of God, he's the sustainer by his word, the purifier of sin, and the one who is seated in authority. He is superior to everything. But Simon ended on a bit of a cliffhanger with the writer of Hebrews showing that through all of these things, Jesus is far greater and far superior to angels, which seemed to be a bit of a strange turn for the writer of Hebrews. And that's where we're going to look today, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4 and onwards. But I wonder what you think when someone mentions the word angels. There's so many different artistic interpretations of angels. We're going to have some pictures coming up on the screen here. Maybe it's this one. A beautiful, white, pure image of someone with huge wingspan and a sun shining on them constantly. Or maybe it's the next one, guarding children in a white robe. Or maybe the next one, which is a warrior with a sword, wings, long, blonde, flowing hair. Maybe it's babies, the next one, with acute, chubby cheeks. Maybe that's your impression of angels. Maybe it's this dark, intense figure, armed to the teeth, ready to do battle. Or maybe it's like the people who put the descriptions of angels into one of these new AI generators. They put the descriptions of the Bible and they've come up with these. There was one that I didn't put up there, which is basically just a wheel of eyes. And it's funny, isn't it? The interpretations of what happens when you put in words and you ask an AI generator to create an angel. And in society today, the belief of angels is not actually that unusual. Apparently, a survey in 2016 showed that a third of all Britons believe in guardian angels. And there's a shop that's not far from here in Hall Green that sells angel pendants, angel trinkets, other things you can put in your home to apparently help guard you from evil with the presence of angels. Maybe you don't have to imagine what an angel looks like. I personally have never seen an angel or witnessed an angel face to face that I know of. I'm sure there's people in this room, and I know of others who have either seen angels in their dreams, have had physical visitations from them, and spoken to them. There's stories of people from all kinds of faiths and of none who have woken up to find angels in their room bringing a message from God. Now, the Bible describes angels in lots of different ways. Here's a few. Isaiah 6. Verse 2 says that the angels had six wings, two covered their face, two covered their feet, and with two they flew. Ezekiel 1:15-17 has this prophetic image of angels, four faces, a wheel in the middle of a wheel, went in all directions, beryl coloured, probably green, who knows. Ezekiel 10:12 says their entire bodies, including their backs, hands, wings, were full of eyes all around, as were the four wheels. They're described as human-like, they're described as hidden, they're described as shining. So many different descriptions of angels, and they all have certain roles in the Bible. They're mentioned messengers. I mean, that's the Hebrew and Greek word for angel anyway. It's a messenger. Mary was visited with a message, a pretty important message about, you know, being the mother of the Saviour Jesus by an angel. They were protectors. Think of Peter in prison, in Acts, when the angels broke the chains. Or Elijah, when he was attended to in the Old Testament. They were protectors. They're worshippers. Job, in the book of Job, chapter 38, verse 7, they sang at the creation of the world. At the birth of Jesus in Luke 2, the heavenly host worshipped in front of the shepherds, bringing glory to God. And in Revelation 7, the angels fall in worship around the throne of Jesus. Also, there might be times the Bible says when we're entertaining angels unaware, it says in Hebrews 13. Or the angels of children are always closer to the presence of God, it says in Matthew 18:10. But whatever your thoughts about angels, the Bible is really clear that they exist. And they are significant both in heaven and in our world on earth. They're mentioned in many different ways, at many different times, and appear at some incredibly significant events. And this is the backdrop to this part of the book of Hebrews that we're focusing on. So we're going to read it together, and we'll unpack why the writer made such a big deal of angels. Why and how the writer shows us that Jesus is greater than angels, or anything else in that fact, and what it means for us today, because actually it's quite hard if you read this to think, but we're not in this context. So what do we think today? So let's read Hebrews 1:4 through to 2:4, and we'll read it together. It says this: "This shows that the Son is far greater than the angels, just as the name God gave him is greater than their names. For God never said to an angel what he said to Jesus, 'You are my son, and today I have become your father.' God also never said, 'I will be his father and he will be my son.' And when he brought his supreme son into the world, God said, 'Let all the angels worship him.' Regarding the angels, he says, 'He sends his angels like the winds, his servants like flames of fire.' But to the son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, lasts forever and ever. You rule with a scepter of justice. You love justice and hate evil. Therefore, O God, your God has anointed you, pouring out the oil of joy on you more than on anyone else.' He also says to the Son, 'In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundation of the earth and made the heavens with your hands. They will perish, but you remain forever. They will wear out like old clothing. You will fold them up like a cloak and discard them like old clothing. But you are always the same, and you will live forever.' And God never said to any of the angels, sit at the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them like a footstool under your feet. Therefore, angels are only servants, spirits sent to care for people who will inherit salvation. So we must listen very carefully to the truth. For we have heard, or we may drift away from it. For the message God delivered through angels has always stood firm, and every violation of the law and every act of disobedience was punished. So what makes us think that we can escape if we ignore this great salvation that was first announced by Jesus himself and then delivered to us by those who heard him speak? And God confirmed the message by giving signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit whenever he chose." Father God, we just want to bring what we're going to hear to you this morning. Would you open our hearts and would you open our ears to hear what you have to say? And may we leave this place with a greater vision of you and a greater understanding of who you are and what you are to us and what it means for us as we go through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So in 2013, I was at a Youth for Christ conference and I heard a theologian and church historian called Leonard Sweet, brilliant name, say, as Christians, to understand the Bible, we need to become a bit more Jewish in our thinking. And for the last 11 years, this has stuck with me as I have read the Bible and I've tried to understand it from the context it was written. And then Simon last week said to us, when referring to the book of Hebrews, that as we read it, we're going to see things that we don't quite understand because we don't have the frame of reference that the Jewish converts of the early Christianity had. And so there's an understanding that we need to grasp through the eyes of the Jewish converts at this time, the question that needs to be explored as to why the Hebrews writer would make such a big deal of angels in these first few chapters. Now, it would appear that the first century Jews actually had quite a high regard for angels, and a huge emphasis was placed on them as a go-between between God and people. They were heavenly ambassadors for God who were glorious and impressive beings. Now, there's some passages in the Bible that indicate that some Jewish converts to Christianity had actually gone beyond respecting angels and they'd started to worship them. Colossians 2:18 mentions this, and it was probably the idea of asking angels for help and protection against evil. Rather than seeing what angels are, they were veering into the reliance on angels. And as I've spoken in previous talks before about what we rely on is a clue to worship. So people were starting to rely on angels for their hope. Now in Hebrews, that doesn't appear to be what's happening. So there's actually no real indication that they were worshipping angels and that was a problem. And so why was the emphasis put on angels? The author, I think, instead is providing a contrast between the status of angels and the greater or better status of Jesus. Angels are great, but Jesus is greater. And we can put those into four headings as we look through chapter 1, verses 4 to 14. And the first of those headings is that his name is greater. So again, last week, we started to look at this and unpack in Hebrews 1:4. It says Hebrews 1:4 says that he is the Son, and he is far greater than the angels because he is the Creator Jesus, the saving Jesus, and the seated Jesus. He is greater than angels. But we see as well that his name is greater than the ones given to angels as well. In Philippians chapter 2, you can find a very similar passage where it says that therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above all other names. Now, theologians have debated this. This blew my mind, that there was some agreement that the phrase the name would have been understood by the Jews at the time as being reserved for the title and description of God, the unutterable name of Yahweh. The name. He's been given the name that is above all other names. Jesus has a great name. Jesus literally means Yahweh saves. Literally means God saves. But he also has the name Yahweh. Jesus is fully God. He's fully man. He's fully human. He's fully God. But to those who heard the message in Hebrews 1:4, they would have recognized this. Jesus is Yahweh, and Yahweh saves. Not only does Yahweh save, but Jesus is God. He's been given that name. And as if to clarify it further, the author continues quoting the Old Testament, for which of the angels he never said, "You are my son." My son. Culturally, that would have been understood as the idea of being given the formal bestowing of the family name on Jesus. Jesus had the name of God bestowed on him. No angels ever had that. Jesus is God. And that is the first. The angels are great, but Jesus is greater. The second part is that he is worshipped by the angels. Earlier I said that Christians at the time, some of them were starting to slip into the worship of angels. And it really isn't hard to see why, especially as John, who was a disciple of Jesus and saw the risen Jesus in the book of Revelation, ends up worshipping an angel. In Revelation 19:10, the power and the glory and the strength and the radiance and the might and the fear-inducing presence of an angel causes John to fall at his feet and worship him. But the angel tells John that only God must be worshipped, get up, and says, "I'm a servant just like you are, John, and your brothers and sisters." If John, a disciple of Jesus, ends up worshipping an angel, then it's no wonder that people were getting into that cycle. But angels are servants who worship Jesus. Hebrews 1 chapter 6, let all of God's angels worship him. The book of Job I mentioned earlier, the angels were singing at creation. People find angels awe-inspiring in the Bible. But as one writer puts it, the angels themselves are absolutely blown away by the glory of Jesus. Revelation 4:8 says, day after day and night after night, the angels keep saying, holy, holy, holy. We sang that this morning. Now, my wife Kate was once in a 24/7 prayer room in the early hours of the morning on a balcony in a Baptist church that we used to go to. Her and her friends were suddenly aware, I might have told this story before, of the presence and the glory of God in a room. It's probably a little bit like this. So they would have been up on the balcony, up there, and that's where the prayer room was. And the presence and glory of God in the room was so intense that they lay down and had to crawl on their hands and knees to get down the stairs to get out of the room. And they reached the church foyer, probably very similar to the corridor at the back here. And they couldn't even look at the closed doors into the auditorium as it was so intense and powerful. They even called the lady who'd organized the event and got her out of bed in the early hours. And she walked in and fell flat on her face on the floor because the presence of God was so powerful in the room. And when Kate described being face down on the balcony of the auditorium, she said that she could sense an angel in the room. Now, that's amazing enough, but what do we know now is that angel was worshipping Jesus along with Kate and her friends. They felt and sensed the presence of God, but they worshipped with the angel because the angels are worshipping Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews now has started this chain of, you think the angels are great, yeah? But look at one who is even greater. His name's greater, and even the angels worship him. And it continues as if that wasn't enough as we get down to verse 7. Regarding the angels, he says, angels are like the winds and like the fire. They're powerful. We've seen powerful winds recently over in Florida, and we know the power of fire. But to Jesus, he says, to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, endures forever and ever, and you rule with a scepter of justice. He's everlasting, no end. He rules with justice. He rules over the angels. That's the third thing. His name's greater. He worships, the angels worship him, and he's the ruler of the angels. He sits at the place of honor. He sits on the right hand of the Father in the place of authority. He has power beyond all other power. Are you getting it? That the angels are great, but Jesus is even greater. And just in case they hadn't got it, verses 10 to 12 of chapter 1. In the beginning, Lord, you laid the earth's foundations and you made the heavens. Jesus created the angels. They were created to worship. They were created to serve. They were created beings. They're great, but Jesus is greater. And if you're still not getting it, verse 14, angels are only servants, and they are ruled by him. They are sent from him to us to care for us who will inherit salvation. To care for us. They are no match for Jesus. In the first 14 verses, the writer of Hebrews blows apart any thought or idea that anything or anyone is greater than Jesus. And that's great, but so what? What do we see as powerful in our culture? What things, traditions, customs, organizations are great in our minds? Now, we might not have slipped into worshipping those things or becoming reliant on them, but in comparison, everything else pales into insignificance when compared to the greatness of Christ. As Rob mentioned earlier, I'm one of the worship leaders here. As a worship pastor, I often hear of and keep up with what God seems to be doing around the world in regards to the worship in churches. Now, I've spoken a few times about worship here, and it's something that keeps coming back to the forefront, and God is appearing to be really shifting things in worship at the moment around the world. There's a real move away, or this trying to move away from a performance-led worship at the moment. And there's a prophetic heartbeat amongst many churches to keep the songs Holy Spirit-led and to be prepared to throw away set lists and to just worship and get rid of the click tracks in your ear and get rid of the countdown clock at the back. We don't have one, so don't look. I wrote a dissertation on worship, and in it I spoke on that worship and music has real powerful emotions. And music itself can do that. Well, I'm sure we've all sat and listened to music and had some kind of emotional reaction. But I think what I've seen is a shift and a move is that the music itself has become something of an idol. And so actually we're craving going to worship times where we'll get a good buzz and the music will be good. And oh, the music wasn't great today, was it? I just didn't feel it. And that's suddenly become, I heard Francis Chan, this isn't in my notes, the other day say, people come back from church and go, the worship just didn't, I just didn't get the worship today. It just didn't do anything for me. And then he shouts, well, that's good, because we weren't worshipping you anyway. So that's good. But I'm actually quite glad you didn't hit you, because it was all for God anyway. It's not for us, it's for God. Now, I love good music. I really do. And I love the fact it moves me. And we can't get away from that. But actually, the high regard that I have for music is nothing in comparison to the high regard that we should have of Jesus. Jesus is greater than good music. Jesus is greater than the angels. Jesus is greater than everything and anyone. As the Bible commentator George Guthrie puts it, he is the point of reference by which everything else needs to be evaluated. Jesus is better and all of these things, everything else needs to be evaluated next to him. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, when you read what he has to say about himself, in light of this, is quite powerful. Philippians 3 verse 5 onwards says, I was circumcised when I was 8 years old. I am a pure blood citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a real Hebrew if ever there was one. I am a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. Paul was great. He was great. I once thought of these things as valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. He was great, but he realized that Jesus was greater. And so actually, that's our founding point, is that Jesus is greater than everything else. And that leads us on to then what the author in Hebrews, I think, brings in his ultimate contrast, which holds quite a stark warning for us, but also a glorious hope for those who are listening. The message of the angels is nothing compared to the message of Jesus. Let's read that again. Because I think we suddenly see a responsibility flip onto the reader in chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. So we must listen very carefully to the truth that we have heard, or we may drift away from it. For the message God delivered through angels has always stood firm, and every violation of the law and every act of disobedience was punished. So what makes us think we can escape if we ignore this great salvation? Now, what the author's doing here is, it's time to get our Jewish understanding on, is employing a teaching method that the rabbis use, of lesser to greater, which is pretty much what we've been doing all morning. You will see an example of Jesus using this in the Bibles. You've heard it said, love your neighbour. And now I say, love your enemies. You've heard it said, but now I say, the lesser to the greater. And so what the writer of Hebrews is doing here is comparing the message of the law, which was given by angels. Jewish understanding was that the Ten Commandments were given by an angel on Mount Sinai, delivered through the voice of God, and the message of salvation, given by Jesus. Now, the law has stood the test of time, and there's many warnings in the Old Testament through the prophets not to stray from it. And these were often ignored. And the writer then tells us that it was punished. There were punishments for disobedience. Dealing with sin was never taken lightly by God. But this is the lesser message. The greater or better message of salvation. Remember what it says at the beginning of Hebrews? Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now he's spoken through the Son. The greater message is this message of salvation. And chapter 2, verse 3 says that it was first given by Jesus himself. Matthew 4, 17, at that point, Jesus started to preach repentance of sin, turning to God, for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus first started preaching this. It's this message of hope, this message of salvation. And then it was given by those who heard him speak. Verse 3, the second half of it. In the Gospels, we've got it here. We've got the message that was written down by those who heard him speak. Acts 2, 38, Peter, after the day of Pentecost, says and preaches to the crowd, you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. There's the second confirmation. And then not only that, it says in verse 4, and God confirmed the message by giving signs and wonders. The Holy Spirit himself confirmed it to us. The kingdom of heaven is near. We have three confirmations of this better message of salvation, including Jesus and the Holy Spirit, which makes us think, can we escape if we ignore this great salvation? This glorious salvation that fulfilled the law delivered by angels. Jesus came as a substitute to die for our sin, to die in our place, to restore us back to relationship with God, raising again to life 3 days later, to bring hope, to bring the kingdom of God, a life everlasting and peace with God. The writer has delivered a glorious description of this risen Christ. We've seen that. This is Jesus and his superiority to everything else. And then he drives home this message. Jesus is better than any other, and his message is greater. But I just want to look at that one word in chapter 2, verse 1. Or we may drift away from it. What does that mean, to drift away? So for many years, our family and I have really enjoyed going to Dawlish Warren down in Devon. And if you go to the beach in Dawlish Warren, you'll often hear lifeguards giving you warnings about inflatables in the sea. There's an offshore wind that will blow you right out to sea without realizing, and you'll drift away from the shore. And before you know it, you're quite far out. And so constantly there's these warnings coming from the lifeguard hut. And I don't know if you've ever found that you've grown apart from loved ones or from friends. Now, this doesn't happen overnight. There's a slow drifting apart, which is often unnoticeable. And one writer explains the word drift here in Hebrews as similar to coming home and finding that your ring has just slipped off your finger while you were out. The feeling that it was there, but it had just slipped off. And you've got this phantom feeling that, but it's always there and it's not now. And that's what the writer is talking about in Hebrews, of drifting away from the truth of Jesus. In the church that the message was written to, there may have been persecution going on, or a pressure to abandon the faith and go back to how they used to be. The clear warning is the need to hold on to this truth. The parallels of punishment with drifting away from the lesser message are really stark. And I don't think we can speculate what the writer meant by that. But I think it's really clear that those who drift from what they claim to profess are in deep difficulty in relationship to God. I'm sure many of us can testify to moments in our own lives and the lives of others where we've seen or noticed people drifting in their faith. If I just miss this, it'll be fine. Or it doesn't really matter if I don't do this. And we suddenly find that something else takes the place of our full devotion. So what might lead us to drifting? Well, probably similar to what was going on in the church in the letter of Hebrews. When times get tough, when we've got questions, when it seems like God isn't there, when there's a cost to following Jesus that we didn't expect or we didn't account for. I thought this was going to be great. You told me that if I follow Jesus, I'll have a brilliant life. Well, you'll have life to the full. And full has ups and downs. I really spoke on the cost of the gospel recently. I spoke recently on the cost of the gospel and quoted the writer and theologian Sam Albury. And I want to quote it again. Because the fact that the gospel demands everything of us all. If someone thinks that the gospel has somehow slotted into their life quite easily without causing any major adjustment to their lifestyle or their aspirations, it's likely that they've not really started following Jesus at all. There is a cost to following Jesus, and we need to hold on to the truth. Otherwise, we might start to drift. I think the challenge here is to those who believe and to those who are exploring following Jesus. It's really clear that this passage was written to the Christians. There's a cost to following Jesus. The temptation to drift away when things get tough. But we need to listen carefully to Jesus, the one who first delivered the message, to the followers of Jesus and those who heard him speak, and the Holy Spirit, to the truth that is communicated. And so I'm completely aware that we've been on a bit of a journey today. We've journeyed through this passage. We've heard from the writer of Hebrews that we need to look at the glorious risen Jesus who is superior to anyone or anything else. So there's one point to take away. If you take away nothing else, Jesus is greater than anything or anyone else. Let alone greater than the bad things and the negative things in this world. He's greater than the good things that we see. He's greater than the angels in heaven. He is God, and he has a better message of salvation and of hope. But we need to heed the warning given and listen very carefully to the truth in order that we don't drift. And how do we do that? Well, the message was first shared by Jesus. We need to keep our focus on him. Read what he was like on earth and what he is like as the risen, ascended Jesus. And then the message was delivered by his followers. Again, reading scripture, but we are followers of Jesus. There are people here. Kate, a few weeks ago in her preach, said, we need to keep sharing the stories of faith. That's how we hold on. That's how we hold to the truth. And then confirmed by the Holy Spirit. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to confirm in us by signs and wonders. And we'd love to pray with people afterwards who just need to sense a touch from God, need healing, need any, just a moment to know that Jesus is close and Jesus is real. There's a confirmation that the Holy Spirit will bring. Do you know what an amazing privilege it is to follow Jesus, the one who is better than the angels and better than everything? Shall we stand together? I just want to finish by just asking the Holy Spirit to come and reveal to us again the majesty and the greatness of God. The majesty and the greatness of the risen Jesus who is seated in heaven. So I don't know if you wanted to just close your eyes or just focus our attention away from what's around us and the distractions. We're doing this together. We're not closing our eyes, so we're on our own. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses amongst us. But let's just ask the Holy Spirit, would you come now? And would you just reveal to us again the greatness of Jesus? Would you lift our eyes? Lift our eyes up to him. There's that old hymn If we turn our eyes to Jesus, the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So Holy Spirit, would you just come in this place and just give us a revelation again of the risen Jesus, the one who is greater. May we stand in awe of you, Jesus. And I don't know if there's some here who feel like maybe they've been drifting. Maybe they've looked back at the shore and realised, how did I get out here? Or they've suddenly looked down and realised that a ring has dropped off what they thought was there. I'm just not sure. But you know what? That's the grace of God to come back. There's no condemnation. There's forgiveness. So Father, we just want to acknowledge the fact that we drift. We want to acknowledge the fact that we drift away. But this morning, would you welcome us back as we know that you do, as we walk, take steps back towards you. And we come back and we say we want to hold on to the truth that was given. That truth of salvation, that truth of just being in relationship with the Creator and the one who created it all. So, Jesus, we know that life is hard. We know that life can be tough sometimes. But I wouldn't want to do this with anybody else or in any other way than holding on to you. I don't get it sometimes, Jesus, we can say. I don't get it. I don't understand. But I put my trust in you because you're the one who is the author. You're the one who is the perfecter. And you're the one who is above all other things. And then to those maybe here who don't know what I'm talking about and have sat here thinking, what? There is Jesus who is far greater than anything else and anyone else. And there are people in this room who will tell you stories that still blow my mind. And I've been a Christian for many years. And so please don't go from this place without asking, without saying, who is this and what is this and why are we here and how is this working? And if you've got questions, bring your questions. There's people here who would love to talk to you. But above all, Jesus, we thank you that you are greater and you are far, far more powerful and far more awesome than anything else we see. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen.
Thank you, Tom. Can you just stay standing for a moment? I don't know about you, but I felt something of the fear of the Lord there as Tom was talking to us at the end there about the risk of drifting away. And I just want to underline that moment of just fear or wondering, pay attention to that. And, you know, the fact is that Jesus is greater, but when anything else takes the place of Jesus is greater, it could be your circumstances, it could be music or whatever it is, when that's an idol. And so you then start to give attention to that rather than Jesus. And there is, quite a strong call today to return, if you've drifted or if something else has taken the place of Jesus. I want to just urge you to put that right today. And yeah, so why don't we just put our hands on our hearts a moment and just say, Lord Jesus, I repent for letting anything else take the place of Jesus. Why don't you just pray that after me? I repent for letting anything else take the place of Jesus in my life. Lord Jesus, I want to ask you to make yourself greater to me. make yourself greater to me. Forgive me, Lord, if I've drifted. I return to you now. Amen.